morning. My sermon is titled The Why of Anger, and you'll get it as we go through. I'm not going to explain it now, but James is the how-to book of Christianity, the Christianity for dummies, so to speak. He's very clear about our behaviors and that our behaviors have to match our faith. So I'm going to start by going backwards to last week, to the last verse of the reading before this, the one that Pastor Rick preached on last week. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Notice that that reading started with, "Do not be deceived." So that was one time last week. This week the reading has, "Do not be deceived," two times. Do you think God is trying to give us a message? Do not be deceived. So there are ways, dear Christians, that we can fall into a trap of deceiving ourselves if we don't pay close attention to the heart of God's word. I'd like you to think about a sin in your life right now. Don't tell me you don't have any, because we do. Each one of us has one, at least one. We know what they are, too. Anything that specifically goes against God's law is a sin. Especially anger, lying, gossip, pride, elevating ourselves and our opinion above each other's. You get my drift? Okay, I think you have the idea. So keep that sin in the back of your head now as we go through our scripture today. Verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." What's the why of anger? Because it does not produce the righteousness that God desires in us. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." As we became Christians, the word was planted in us. And it continues our daily journey. It continues to grow in us, right? So this scripture says that everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Yes, I got the lotto ticket for this scripture that speaks directly to me. On Wednesday night at Bible study, Pastor asked a question. When have you seen a Christian person, supposedly person of faith, not being a doer of the word that they received? When it came to me, my answer was, it would be me. Because the night before, I had come to the church with a load of dishes and things for the girls and opened up the shed, and I couldn't even walk to the shelf, and I was not happy. And I let the two guys that were here humbly working on the church know about it. So it was a message for me. But maybe, just maybe, it's a message for you as well. You know the saying about having two ears and one mouth, and why? Because we're to listen more than we speak. We have a culture right now of shouting matches. Nobody is listening to the other. All of us are opinionated and we're getting angrier by the moment, more angry and more frustrated. But let's take a minute to set aside our agenda and just be in Christ. We can be a bit more tolerant with others if we just be in Christ. In my case, people do come to me for advice, and I have to listen and slow down my speech. And sometimes I have to slow down my anger and frustration as well. God has asked us not to solely be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, and that is much, much more difficult. Amen? James ends this section, though, with a really gut punch, because one's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Simply put, if we're not living a righteous life, God is disappointed in us. Do you want to disappoint God? I don't. We've talked about the Pharisees, and truly all this talk about listening and slow to speak or slower to speak and slower to become angry, it sounds like a lot of law. But Scripture says the perfect law gives freedom. Each of you, as you came to faith in Jesus Christ, felt a freedom. Amen? And yet, we were holding back on our own desires when we came to Christ. We were holding back on what the world pushed us to do when we came to Christ. And yet, we felt a freedom. Amen? God's law points out our sins, and without that, we cannot truly be free. But the man who remembers what the law said and doesn't immediately forget and tries with all his might to do the actions that are righteous, it says he will be blessed. How many of you feel like you have been blessed in your life because you've turned your life around and followed Christ? So we can come to Bible study every Wednesday and Sunday and read God's Word daily, but if it doesn't pierce our heart and make us humbly turn from our wickedness, we are still lost. My concordance said we can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitude. And if you think about it, that sin that's in the back of your head that I said hang on to for a second and remember, it probably has something to do with either behavior or attitude. Amen? It's much more difficult to put God's word into practice every day. Ethically, morally, not based on the world's value of money and power and pleasure. Our faith is worthless if we allow our lives to daily be contaminated by the world's values. And it's hard. There is nothing easy about living our life every day without being contaminated by the world's values, because they're pushing on us. They're being sold to us continually. But remember, we're called to be different. Why? Well, verse 20 answers the question very clearly. Because men's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I don't know about you, but I want to have a life that God desires. I want my life to be what God desires, and I want Him to bless me because of it. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We go on. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. There it is again, right? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anybody who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we have this little guy that is staying in the Word and on his road to blessedness. So we intently peer in the mirror first. Can I measure up? Only by the grace of God that gives me pure freedom. So how do I reflect that pure freedom? The Scripture says, to tame my tongue, or once again, I deceive myself. If I immediately forget that image that God already pointed out to me, I begin to get a little self-satisfied. I'm not so bad. I do nice things for people. I work hard. But do I, as Mary, ponder the Scripture and its messages in my heart? Can you see flaws that don't align with the Scripture? And are you doing anything about those flaws?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We had a former member that was a grandfather and a 20-year meth addict. He said he got up one day and he looked in the mirror and he didn't recognize himself any longer. I don't like this picture, but Rick picked it out for me, so... He was skeletal, his cheeks were withdrawn, he was unshaven, his teeth were gone, his eyes had no luster. And he said, at that moment, I looked in the mirror and I said, what has happened to me? He was already a member who the Spirit was working on. But in that moment, he had a heart change. He was ready to separate from the world that he was used to. Spurgeon said to become holy requires separation, but we want to fit in. If we don't want to be separated from the world. But it's our actions that have to be separated and set apart. We can be in community with other believers and build up each other as we grow in Christ, and then we can go into community with non-believers and build them up. And let them grow in Christ. But we have to gear up first. And as we grow in Christ, we become repulsed by our past behaviors. We want to be made pure for Jesus. Amen? So then we have to carefully self-examine ourselves. And this requires some honesty. Not seeing ourselves as better than we are, but honestly assessing our daily lives. When we do that, we have to cut out those behaviors that have lingered behind our faith. Now, those of you who have been around a while know that I use gardening analogies a lot because I'm a gardener. And Spurgeon had a great gardening analogy this time, so I had to use it. And it's about grafting. How many know what grafting is? Okay, it's when a tree is cut and a little branch is put into it, a new branch, and it's grafted into the tree. So you can have multiple fruit on a tree that only had one kind of fruit before. Here's what Spurgeon said. When a graft is made, the first thing that happens is a cut or a gash. Nobody ever received the word of God into his heart to be engrafted there without being first cut and wounded by the truth. It needs two wounds to make a graft, though. You wound the tree and you wound the better tree that it's grafted into. Is it not a blessed grafting when a wounded Savior comes into living contact with a wounded heart? When a bleeding heart is engrafted with a bleeding Savior. Engrafting implies that the heart is wounded and it's open. And then the living word is laid in and received with meekness into the bleeding, wounded soul of the man. There is a gash. There is the space opened by the gash. But here comes the graft. The gardener must establish a union between the tree and the graft. And this new life, this new branch, is inserted into the old stem. And they are to be lovingly joined together. At first, they're bound together by the gardener, and clay is placed over the joints. But soon they begin to grow into one another, and only then is the grafting effectual. The new cutting grows into the old, and it begins to suck up the life of the old and change it so that it makes new fruit. That branch, though in the grafted tree, is altogether of another sort. Now, we want the Word of God to be brought to us in a similar fashion. Our heart must be cut and opened, and then the Word must be laid into that gash until the two adhere. It's then that the heart begins to hold to the Word, to believe in it, to hope in it, to love it, to grow in it, and into it, and bear fruit accordingly. Christ lives in me, said the apostle. Is that not a wonderful thought? The daily incarnation of Christ in the believer, in other words, the new eternal life living in us and producing fruit of its own kind. while we live in it, and the fruit is our own. Christ is come in all the newness of his life and is living in me. O blessed grafting, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Amen. And there's a picture of a grafting, because you see grapefruit and oranges on the same tree. And a lime? And a lime. So we don't all have to be the same when we're engrafted into Jesus Christ. We are different. And we can reach different people because we are different. Amen? So remember, when a branch is grafted into a tree, the tree gets wounded deeply and bleeds out sap to receive the dying little branch. That branch seals it and gives it new life. The blood of Jesus received each and every one of us into himself, and he filled us with new life. Can we do any less than stop our repulsive behavior so that we don't deceive ourselves? And then we can bloom right where Jesus has placed us. Amen? Let's close with verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, here it comes again, deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What James is clearly stating is that our old ways have to change, from our language to the way we treat other people. We have to work hard to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world around us. And we can only do that by staying in the Word, which is where spiritual maturity comes from. Pastor John Johnson said it well: if you don't stay in the Word won't stay in you. If you don't know, you can't grow. We have it backwards. We want God to come into our lives and do what we want Him to do. We want God to be our child. We want God to be our servant. We want Him to worship and praise us. If God's going to be in your life, He has to be both Lord and Master. He's not going to come into your life and not be on the throne. It's not an option. He is not going to take a back seat to your flesh. He is not going to ride if he can't drive. I like that cartoon. Yeah. Remember the sin I asked you to remember as we began? Is it an area where you're pulling God along but not allowing him to be on the throne? What if we made an attempt to let God drive? Our lifestyle is the sermon that we are preaching each and every day to the world. But is our lifestyle in alignment with God's word? If you attend a concert, you hear the music and you sit there passively. You're not expected to do anything except applaud at the end of the concert. The Greek word in today's text referred to that passive kind of listening. And James is saying, forget about that. Because the next Greek word, and I'll probably say it wrong for those of you who know Greek, poietes, means to look intently in the mirror. Really, really intently, evaluating ourselves. Be actively motivated. Be cut to the heart with your sin, and then get back to the word in relief from God. If we don't trust the word we read, we can't have true joy. If we're both a hearer and a doer of the word, we have to be changed, just like that little branch that got grafted. That means quieting our nature, doing God's will, continually correcting as sin tries to creep back in, and it will try. We get comfortable with our faith and we forget how to love each other in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, even how to love strangers to Christ. The word deceive was put in these scriptures very, very intentionally. We can deceive ourselves when we accept a polluted lifestyle and still claim to be a person of faith. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, "Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them." And sometimes that other god is our self-will. Amen? Are we in a process of daily cleaning up every single area of our life? Or are we listening on Sunday morning and then going and doing our own thing? We have to be doers of the word to receive that freedom in Christ. And then the rest of the world will be seen and drawn to us. Have you ever had a joy-filled person in your life that you're just drawn to automatically? Anybody? I have. Whatever. So when we go out in joy and draw people to us, they're going to say, "Why is that person so happy? Why are they so filled with joy?" And they want to be like us. And we say, "I can tell you why. It's Jesus in my life." Before long, we're going to be bearing fruit then for the kingdom. So let me ask you, is the outside world attracted to your behavior? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, help us to discern the sin within us and immediately self-correct. Let us go home today and show those in our family the love and caring that we profess as Christians. Let us reach out to those at work, at school, and in the community as the representative of your love. Let others see that we are grafted into you. Help us to make our faith irresistible to others. Like the song Hosanna says, "Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours." In the power of Jesus' name, amen.